If Christianity was to be stopped, and the Romans wanted to stop it, they did everything they could. They paid bribes to get people to lie about it. If they wanted to kill Christianity, all they had to do is go back to the spot that they knew it was well known to all the Roman officials and produce the dead body of Jesus Christ.
This is Hope for Today with Bible teacher and author David Hocking. Well, today, David dives even deeper into the facts, laying out the evidence. Every fulfilled prophecy, every historical detail confirms the truth. Jesus was buried and he came back from the dead. His resurrection was no myth. The stage was set, the grave was sealed, but death wouldn't have the final word. Amen. Well, stay with us. Our final look at the garden tomb, John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42, begins in just a moment. And just before we open the Word, have you checked out the Hope for Today newsletter recently? Listen, we've given it a bright new, beautiful format while keeping the same great, biblically solid content that you rely on. You got to see this. Each issue is filled with insightful teaching from David Hocking and other Hope for Today friends, ministry updates, special offers, and encouragement straight from God's Word. It's a great way to stay connected with the Hope for Today team and to grow in your faith. Sign up for the Hope for Today newsletter by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S. and 1-888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Well, as promised, here's David.
John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31, and reading to the end of the chapter, the garden tomb. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 3 and 4, that the gospel includes the fact that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried. We're looking at the burial of Jesus Christ, John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, or should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Pretty strong, isn't it? Folks, the bottom line evidence is this. If you want assurance of your relationship to God, you have to believe what's in the Bible. That's how the Holy Spirit bears witness to you. The Bible records that blood and water came out, that he was dead. You either believe it or you don't. If he didn't die for your sins, then we are all admonished in the Bible to just give up and quit. Our faith is in vain. Our preaching is a waste of time. Let's go home. If he didn't die for our sins and arise from the dead, this whole thing is a hoax. And what are we doing here? What are we wasting our time for? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, if there's no hope. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness that God gave concerning his son. What witness? That blood and water came out of his side. Back to John 19 again. Pretty strong, isn't it, when you put those two passages together? We've looked at the problem of the Sabbath and the proof that Jesus was dead. We want to mention briefly the prophecies that were fulfilled, verse 36 and 37. One was concerning his bones. They would not be broken. By the way, you'll find that in Exodus 12, interestingly, about the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. And I'll just read it to you here, or you can turn. It says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Now, a lot of us, if we fix a lamb, we might break it in pieces and all that, and even break one of its bones, think nothing of it. But God said, don't break the bones of that lamb. Why? Because the lamb symbolizes the Lamb of God. There's going to be something that's going to be proven in the scripture. Don't break any of the bones of that lamb. Jews are very careful about that. You ask them, in fact, read the Jewish book of why. Why do we not break the bones of the lamb? And they say, well, so we won't tear up the meat. Really? No, the reason we don't break it is because God wants to keep the symbolism of that lamb all the way through. Why do we choose a lamb that has no stain on it, no spot? Why do we get a lamb that doesn't have any sore or any scratch or any scab on it? Why, ask yourself? Because the Bible says he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Everything about that lamb was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His bones were not broken. The passage is quoted from Psalm 34, by the way. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 20. And we read this wonderful prophecy. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that is quoted in the New Testament about our Lord. That's why they didn't break his bones. Isn't it interesting how God controls unbelieving soldiers, military men, to not do what they normally do in order that his prophecy be fulfilled? Isn't it interesting that God controls the eating habits of the Jewish people all the way through history so that they never break the bones of that lamb that they eat? Isn't it fascinating how God controls the whole thing to teach a wonderful truth to all of us? His word will be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all of this be fulfilled. We also have the prophecy that his body would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10 says they will look on him whom they have pierced. And we find right here, verse 37, another scripture says they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The spear in his side was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, as Zechariah the prophet long ago urging the people who came back from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the temple. Zechariah tells them of a coming day when the Messiah will return and the whole nation will turn to him. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on him. They will look to the Lord. They will look on the one who is pierced. And I often say to my Jewish friends, please explain to me the wounds in the Messiah. The Messiah who comes back has wounds. He has been pierced. He was wounded for our transgressions, says Isaiah 53. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the fourth place, look at the preparation of the body of Jesus in verse 38 to 40. The preparation of the body of Jesus. The concern of these two disciples was very apparent, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The Bible says Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. It says of Nicodemus, he was the first who came to Jesus by night. Story back in John 3. Now in Matthew 27:57, it says Joseph is a rich man. That's why he had his own tomb, family tomb. And he became a disciple of the Lord. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Luke 23:50 says he was a council member and a good and just man. You're talking a very religious man, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, but he became a believer secretly, fearing because he knew they were casting people out of the synagogue and ostracizing them from all Jewish life and society. He's a secret believer. Turn back to Mark 15. Mark 15. In Mark 15, verse 43, you read this. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who, watch this, was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. In verse 50 of Luke 23, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their counsel and deed." He wasn't a part of the vote that charged Jesus with blasphemy. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. A very interesting story, isn't it? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both in the Jewish Sanhedrin that accused Jesus of blasphemy and manipulated the Romans to crucify him, these two men were true disciples of the Lord. You say, well, they were fearful, though. They didn't let them say, hey, if you were there, I wonder what you would have done. Maybe you'd have been like Peter and denied that you even knew him. Or like the rest of the disciples who all forsook him and fled. I like what one writer said about Joseph and Nicodemus. One of the sweetest evidences of their love for the Lord Jesus was that they had courage to take his body and bury him. I don't want to overly dramatize something that leads us away from the text, but could you for just a moment in your mind's eye picture yourself as being Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus going out to the cross? Jesus is dead. Taking his body off of the cross. Can you for a moment picture what it was like to pull those giant stakes out of his hands? To look at his beat up, bloody, battered body and to clean it up. To personally wash off all of that. Put the spices on and to wrap it in linen. Can you folks please put yourself there? I think we have one of the sweetest demonstrations of two men who really loved him. And the drama of this, we're told the custom of the Jews was followed. Matthew says they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Mark 15 says he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Luke 23 says, wrapped him in the linen. Remember, he's a rich man. And they didn't just take any normal cloth, which anybody would have done, and especially for a criminal. In fact, I doubt seriously that any criminal would be wrapped, and especially there'd be no spices. There'd be no honoring him like this, like these two men did. Instead, they would have thrown him on a dung heap and gotten rid of him. But not our blessed Lord. Two disciples said, that's not good. That's not right. And Joseph buys the finest linen cloth available. It says he bought that fine linen. He literally gave him a burial like they give a king. Myrrh and alloys are used. 100 pounds, we're telling. A Roman pound's about 12 ounces. And still, it's more than anybody ever used. They brought all the best stuff and all the best linen. And these men are going to make sure everybody knows this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Indeed, his burial is remarkable. And I say thank God for him. How about you? Can I end by telling you about the place where his body was placed, where I started out? Consider the following facts, real quick. One, the Bible says it was where he was crucified. Are you looking at John 19 again? Verse 41, in the place where he was crucified. Number two, it says it was a garden. Verse 41. Three, it's a new tomb, unused. Matthew 27, that account in verses 59 and 60 says, When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. We're also told at the end of verse 42 in John 19, it was nearby. It's close. If the place of the skull where Stephen was stoned, if this place we call Golgotha, if this place that has a bus station in front of it today, if it is indeed the spot, the garden tomb is right where it belongs, because it's right there. It's nearby, it says. It's a new tomb that has not been used. That's true of the garden tomb as well. It says it was hewn out of the rock, Luke 23:53. Many graves are not like that. This one's carved completely out of the rock, and so is the garden tomb in Jerusalem today. Also, something I think a lot of people miss, according to Matthew 27:62-66, it was well known to the Roman officials. People, there's an argument that I've never heard anybody address properly. If Christianity was to be stopped, and the Romans wanted to stop it, they did everything they could. They paid bribes to get people to lie about it. If they wanted to kill Christianity, all they had to do is go back to the spot that they knew, it was well known to all the Roman officials, and produce the dead body of Jesus Christ. They could only come up with one thing. His disciples stole a body. And the Bible even records that and says they paid money to have that rumor spread around. Now, how could they literally steal a body when we have a Roman watch that is put there? These men, if there were only four of them, they could be more. They are trained to defend 100-foot square, and they are the most powerful military men. You're talking about disciples that fled the scene and forsook Jesus. You mean to tell me after them running away from seeing him die, they mustered enough courage in one day to somehow steal the body? Are you going to tell me they could move the stone? I'm not sure 10 men could do it. I saw stones of comparable size in front of Jewish tombs of the first century. I got men from our tour group. I got almost a dozen of them, and we couldn't even move a stone that was smaller than the one in the front of the door of the garden tomb. I don't believe it. And once that's rolled down an incline and pushed and shoved, which is easier to go down than up, it is almost impossible to roll it back up the incline without a lot of help and a lot of instruments helping yourself to brace that. No, the Bible says it wasn't just any old stone. It was a rather large stone that was rolled against the door of the tomb. I'm telling you, the empty tomb stands as a testimony to the veracity of the Bible. He's alive. As the angel said, he's not here. He's gone. He's not here. Jesus arose from the dead. And the empty tomb today stands as a reminder, wherever it is, if it's not the one we mentioned, wherever it is, it stands as a reminder. The Romans knew where it was. They could have easily killed Christianity. They were unable to do it. It spread like wildfire. And the news that he was sighted and seen, and many people saw him, the news spread like wildfire, and thousands came to know the Lord. The very first day the message is preached, 3,000 get saved. A few days later, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It's spreading like wildfire, believe it or not, in Jerusalem, Jewish Jerusalem. You ask me, is it true? Is it true?
That's Bible teacher David Hocking, and this is Hope for Today. We'll have more from David in just a moment to close out our time. A special word of prayer that'll be a blessing in your life. Stay tuned for that. First, though, Matt and I want to tell you about a powerful Bible study resource.
The pressure on Bible-believing Christians today is growing enormously. Pressure to embrace amoral values, cultural relativism, the notion that all paths lead to God.
And vice grip pressure, Matt, to abandon the teaching of Scripture.
Big time.
Including teaching on origins, how and even why our earth and universe came into being.
Yeah, Genesis chapters 1 through 9 tell of a divine creator who stands in stark contrast to the notion that everything came into being from nothing. So if you or someone you love is buying into these lies of our age regarding origins, early mankind, sin, the flood, issues covered in Genesis 1 through 9, Get a copy of our featured book for March, The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood.
By David Hawking.
Yep.
And man, it's a perfect tool to accompany our featured DVD audio resource this month, your dad's series In Genesis on DVD or MP3 audio, or as a standalone study all by itself.
You'll appreciate how this relatable and clear study gives readers confidence and solid foundation to believe what God's Word says is true.
And it'll help you to grasp what the Bible teaches us to believe.
Amen.
And why it can be trusted.
The book, The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood, an excellent Christian apologetic, is just $15 at davidhawking.org. davidhawking.org, or call us in Canada at 1-888-75-BIBLE. In the U.S., call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. And Bible by the numbers is 242-53.
And Matt, as you know, purchasing this resource from Hope for Today will build the faith of listeners. It'll build their hope as well, and it will also help this ministry to continue sharing God's Word on radio, online, and through video and print.
Please pray for this ministry. We sure would appreciate it.
And consider joining our support team through a purchase or a donation. Well, Matt, just before your dad returns, I also want to tell folks about another incredible resource. It's titled In the Beginning, and this is David's powerful Genesis message series. It's a deep dive into the book of Genesis, into the foundations of our faith, and includes 72 messages covering creation, the flood, the patriarchs, and God's promises. All this with David's signature clarity and biblical insight. Get the DVD set. Again, this is David's study through the entire book of Genesis, and on DVD, as a DVD set, it's just $50. Or on MP3 audio, it's $35. And you can order now, again, the In the Beginning Genesis series at davidhawking.org, or call us at 800-75-BIBLE, that's in the U.S., or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. And Bible by the numbers, 242-53. And if you'd like prayer for any reason, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, you can write to us at Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. That's in the U.S. Or in Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S8P1. You can also request prayer or make a donation by phone at 800-75-BIBLE. And in Canada, 888-75-BIBLE. And please remember to let us know that you're praying for us. We count on that, and we sure appreciate it. Well, once again, here's David.
The events of the death and resurrection of Christ were submitted into a British court in the last century. Two men who were totally atheistic and antagonistic to Christianity set out to prove by legal law that both the death and resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Paul were, in fact, fabrications. Sir Gilbert Hawkins and Lord Lyttelton, after a year of intensive study and legal analysis, presented in a British court, still on file in British law today, the statement was made after that presentation, by the way, both of the men became believers, that the most well-attested historical fact known to our generation is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Still stands in British law today. I'm asking you, have you ever really studied it? Or do you just think Christians are putting you on, shining on you? You see, friends, Jesus is real. And he's not dead. He's alive. And he's coming back. And he's our only Savior from sin. Lord, you know how we struggle with things that sit right in front of our noses and we keep running away from it. And I know, Lord, that to a lot of people, Christianity is just a system, a way of doing things, just a nice philosophy to get you through life. And they have missed it all. Christianity is a personal trust and dependence upon what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. You tell us if we believe it, we will be saved. If we don't, we'll be lost. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd draw people to turn to the Lord right now. You'd cause them, Lord, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, he rose again, and I now confess him as my Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And friend, if you're new to the faith, or if you're still figuring out what it means to follow Jesus, if you're not yet a Christian, well, we have two incredible resources just for you. The first is David's booklet titled, What is Christianity? And it breaks down the basics of the Christian faith according to God's Word. And the second resource is a Bible study by mail that's a simple yet powerful way to begin studying God's Word at your own pace. These resources, again, are completely free. There's no obligation if you're new to the Christian faith or if you're not yet a Christian believer. Call us at 800-75-BIBLE in the U.S. or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Well, coming up on our next broadcast, Jesus shatters the grip of death in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. What we're talking about here is the resurrection, where the impossible becomes reality. Don't miss this life-altering message. We'll start it next time on the broadcast and invite a friend to listen along with you right here on Hope for Today.